Morning, we love God's Word. We're going through God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You're welcome to keep the Bible. Merry Christmas. Can't give out any better gift than the Word of God. As we turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 24. Be patient with us. Next week we'll have the Christmas decorations. Next week we'll begin the Christmas story. And we're not like Walmart. We don't put up all the decorations after the 4th of July. Because by that time you just burn up, you know. But poinsettias don't last more than a couple weeks anyway. And so we're going to decorate. And next week we will begin the advent of Jesus Christ, the true Christmas story according to God's Word. You may be wondering why we're in the Gospel of Luke chapter 24 this close to Christmas. Well, I'm glad you asked. We all know that Jesus came. That's what Christmas is all about, the fact that He did come. But it's not by coincidence that the Lord, as we go through His Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, has brought us to the place in Scripture to remind us of why He came. You see, many people think He's still in the manger, and some people even think He's still on the cross, but He's gone from the cradle to the cross to the crown, and He's also getting ready to come again. And so I love the way that the Lord is going to remind us why He came. He came to die. That's the true Christmas story. I know some people get offended by that because they want Frosty and they want Rudolph and they want Santa. And ho, ho, ho. Well, we want Hosanna, Hosanna, save now. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And even as the angel Gabriel told Mary, you shall call his name Yeshua, or Jesus. Jehovah is salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins. That's the Christmas story. So let's all go home. No. That's enough, though, isn't it, for us to go outside these doors and say, hey, Jesus is the reason for the season. And so let's look at Luke 24 this morning. And they remembered his words. That's the title of the message this morning. It comes right out of verse 8 in our text. And they remembered his words. So we have our Bibles open. What's always the second step? Open our hearts. So let's do that here this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the living word who became flesh and dwelt among us, Jesus Christ. And so this morning with open Bibles, Lord, we just want to take a moment just to make sure our hearts are open to receive what you have for us. And Jesus yourself, you said that there's four different types of soil in our hearts. Hard soil, rocks, weeds, or there's a good rich soil. I pray, Lord, that we've done the gardening before we even got here this morning, that we would have good rich soil in our hearts, that your word, which is like seed that's scattered by the sower who went out to sow, would take root, would be buried deep within good soil this morning, that we would bear much fruit. That's your desire, Lord, is that we would bear much fruit. So, Lord, you as the good shepherd, we pray, feed your sheep this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick reminder, and this is always good to keep at the forefront of your mind, is that the writer of this wonderful gospel is Dr. Luke. He was a physician. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul in Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, refers to him as the beloved physician. And it's not by coincidence that we have a beloved physician penning the words that were given to him by the inspiration of God to kind of, even 2,000 years later, prove who Jesus Christ truly is, even to the skeptics that are looking for signs and wonders and all of these things. And I would have to think that Dr. Luke marveled and wondered at the things that he saw. And my wife worked for a doctor for a number of years, and if you've ever been in the medical field, they're always filling out charts. And I almost sometimes look at the Gospel of Luke by the beloved physician as if he's charting things for us. Some wonderful, marvelous things. How many doctors today believe in a virgin birth? That's an important thing, would you say, to the gospel of Jesus Christ? That according to what the prophet Isaiah said, behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And so the very fact that we have the charting of the doctor here showing us that, yes, Jesus Christ was born of a virgin. We also see that he was the one, the only one, that could make the blind to see, lame to walk, the lepers cleansed, and all of these things, again, that point to who he is, the Christ, the Son of God. We also see from the doctor's charts last week how Christ had died. And it's not by coincidence, again, that Dr. Luke would go from the birth certificate to the death certificate. But he doesn't leave us there, thank you, Jesus. Because this morning we're going to see how he took the death certificate and tore it up. Because Jesus Christ is alive. He defeated sin and death on the cross, and he has risen. And he is seated at the right hand of the Father. And he's coming again. Praise the Lord. And so here, the beloved physician charts another chapter, if you would, in the life of the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. We've seen over the past weeks and months that which was charted about Christ's early earthly life, if you would, from his virgin birth in chapter 1 to his death, burial, and bodily resurrection in chapters 23 and 24, concluding in verse 51 of the final chapter with his ascension into heaven. And isn't it wonderful that we have a doctor charting all of these things for us, as well as a Jewish tax collector, Matthew, who charted these things as well. And so we have all of this wonderful proof of the very fact that these things did happen. As a matter of fact, I'm reminded of what Luke wrote in the first section of Scripture in his Gospel. He said, "Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order," and this is an orderly book, "a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us," and we know, because we're on this side of the cross, that these things have been fulfilled, "just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us," Luke writes this, "it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." So you can see how accurate it is, how it's been fulfilled. There's been eyewitnesses, ministers. So we have perfect understanding of this orderly account. And he writes it to someone by the name of Theophilus. And that's a name I wish I would see more of in the world today. I don't know if anyone's named their child Theophilus. It means God lover. But at the same time, it's been written to you and I, because the reason we're here is because we're God lovers, lovers of God. Theophileo, lovers of God. And I love what Mike McIntosh says from San Diego. He says, "It's also written to Theophilus of us, because Christ came to save even Theophilus." And so here this morning, again, with our theme over the past 3 weeks, charting, yes, that Jesus came, Emmanuel, God with us, and again, what a miracle. Born of a virgin, as the Holy Spirit came upon her, and also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Luke told us that as well. And secondly, Dr. Luke also charts why he came as well, as he records very orderly, as I just read to you, accurately, with all certainty, with perfect understanding of all things from the very first. Chapter 1 even tells us that these things happened. And he now records the rest of the story, if you would. So from chapter 1 to chapter 23, we've gone from the birth certificate to the death certificate. And for many around Jerusalem, all hope was gone, including the 11, the disciples. They were just bumming at this particular time. Why? Because they have seen 2/3 of the message which Christ left them come to pass, but they forgot the third part. You see, even as we see here in verse 7, how they were reminded that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified. They remembered those two things. They saw those things firsthand, but they forgot the third part of the story. The all-important thing is that, yes, on the third day, he would rise again. So yes, in their minds, they knew that Jesus had come and Jesus had died and Jesus was buried. But we'll see in part of our chapter here this morning that they all went their own separate ways. The mistake on their part was that they had forgotten his words. where on more than one occasion he had told them why he had come and what was going to happen. And you remember as we were going through Luke's gospel, those many times where he told his disciples he would be betrayed, arrested, he would be scourged, he would be spit upon, he would be crucified, and then on the third day he would rise. And it just seems as though they were preoccupied with other things like who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven and who was going to sit on his right and his left. And even James and John had Mama go to Jesus and say, "Hey, my boys, can they sit on your left? Can they sit on your right?" And they had missed the all-important thing. Why? Because there were many who had been crucified, even some who had claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah. But they had all died. And Jesus Christ, the true Son of God, had risen from the dead just as he had said. And so here's my point before we get into the text. And this is the all-important thing. This is kind of where I'm going this morning. In 2 weeks, when you celebrate the fact that he came, will you truly remember why he came? And that's important for us. Why? Because we've got the tinsel and the trinkets and the toys and the trumpets and all these things that kind of the smokescreen of the greatest event in the history of mankind, that God the Son would come and be wrapped in swaddling clothes in a manger, born of a virgin, and he would come to die for you and for me, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. And this is truly important. So let's look at the first 8 verses here, and this is what Dr. Luke charts, if you would. "Now on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they, and certain other women with them, came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. But they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. Then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened, as they were greatly perplexed about this, that behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. Then, as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said to them, 'Why do you seek the living among the dead?'" What a great question, huh? Matter of fact, Tina and I have discussed, if I die before she does, I want that on my tombstone. So when all my friends come looking for me at the graveyard, they'll read that. "Why do you seek the living amongst the dead?" That's kind of cool, because there's nobody home. "He is not here," and should put that on there too, "but is risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was in Galilee, saying," here it is, "'the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.'" And all of a sudden the light went on again. "And they remembered his words." No wonder they were greatly perplexed. The original Greek language there for that word perplexed means that they were bewildered. They were uncertain. Why? Because they had forgotten the promises of Jesus Christ. And you know what? Even to this very day, we as believers can relate, can't we? Often those times when we are bewildered and when we are uncertain, part of the reason is because we've forgotten what God's Word says. We've forgotten the promises of the Lord. And yes, they saw the death. They saw the burial. And you know what? A dead Savior really can't do a lot for you. And to make matters even worse, in their own estimation, where's the body? The body's gone. But if they would have remembered the third part of the promise, they would have been rejoicing that the body was gone. And if the body would have still been there, we'd all be in big trouble. I've been to Israel 4 times, and I've stuck my bald head into the tomb 4 times, and folks, there's nobody home. And you know what? I didn't even have to do it the first time, because I know what the Word of the Lord says, and I believed even without seeing. It was a timeshare. 3 days. I'm out of here. And he was. Praise the Lord. You see, the problem is they had forgotten the Word of God. And that's why verse 8, when it says they remembered his words, then all of a sudden it's... And doesn't that happen in your life? It happens in mine. Oftentimes when I am perplexed and bewildered and uncertain, if I can just take a step back and remember the promises that God has given me and focus on his Word and meditate on his Word and look at the full picture, it's like, Lord, forgive me. I've forgotten all of the wonderful things that you've told me that I've read over the years. The number one problem in the church today, and I'm not bashing the church. I hope this morning I'm challenging the church. The number one problem in the church today is biblical illiteracy. There are a lot of Christians today that really don't know the reason that they believe. You can ask them certain questions that every believer should know, and it's like the deer in the headlights. I'm so grateful that when Tina and I got saved 30 years ago, that we got into a church that loved the Word of God. We had never found a place like that. We tried when our marriage was a wreck and we were a wreck. And we had gone to churches and it's like there was just something missing. It was like people looked like they were baptized in pickle juice and their ties were too tight. And, you know, and it's like no joy. And they're all looking straight ahead. And then one day when God was really working in our lives, we walked into a place that was like, man, the mixed multitude. Young, old, all different colors, all different backgrounds. Mohawks, purple mohawks, pierced everything. You know, tats, you name it. Thank you, Jesus. We're in the right place. Because that's where the love of Jesus Christ is. And I would say if we were to put a scripture verse on the outside of this church, it would be, he who has been forgiven much loves much. And that's why there's so much love in this fellowship, as we know that Jesus Christ loved us so much. He gave us his life. And he gave us new life, and we're not the same. And it's all come through the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not the messenger, it's the message. I just deliver the mail. You heard me say that before. It's got nothing to do with me. All to do with the Word of God. And people receiving and believing the Word of God and applying it to their lives. Being like the Bereans in the book of Acts. Studying the Scriptures daily to see if these things are true. We need to be like the folks with the Missouri license plates. Show me state. Show me in the Word where these things are. This is so, so important for all of us. But the church today is pretty much illiterate, and I'll tell you why. Proof of that is what you see going on. Entertainment-minded. Feel-good-minded. Motivational speaker, like infomercial pastors. What is up with this? Give me the Word of God. I need real soul food. I need the milk and the meat and the manna to feed me, to nourish me. I can't live off cream puffs. Even though I look like I do, I can't live off of cream puffs. Even this morning, we see in verses 6 to 8, two angels said, remember how he spoke to you. When was the last time the Lord spoke to you? Honestly, and I'm hoping it's not last Wednesday or Sunday. I hope that the Lord has spoken to you even today before you got here, that you got your cup of Java and that you got your devotion or the Bible, whatever it might be, and that Jesus spoke to you before you got here. The neat thing about a church that goes chapter by chapter, verse by verse, is you can read ahead. You can see exactly where we're going to be next week if we're still here. And you can see what the Lord says to you. The same Holy Spirit that dwells in me dwells in you, and he will speak to you. He will give you your own personal Bible study if you will allow him to do that. And you know what happens when we feed on the Word of God? We're not perplexed when the tests and the trials and the troubles come. We're not bewildered. We're not uncertain. We have the assurance of the Word of God. Do you have the assurance of? Are you assured that this is the Word of God, the God-breathed gospel, the good news? If there's any doubt, you need to just get in and read more and more and more, because the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible, and God will show you. He'll prove these things true to you. And so the sermon title this morning goes in verse 8, comes from this theme, you know, of the Word of God, the Word of God, the Word of God. As a matter of fact, we've got 1, 2, 3, 4 places, even in our text this morning and next week, where the emphasis is on the Holy Scriptures, like in verses 6 to 8, remember how he spoke to you. Then we get to verse 27, Jesus speaking to those that were on the road to Emmaus, as two guys. It says, and beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in what? In all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. And then when you get further down to verse 32, we'll see is that after they had left and gone their way and headed back to Jerusalem, they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? They didn't have too many tacos. They didn't have heartburn. They had burning hearts for the word of the Lord. And then when you get down to Verse 45, where it says, He opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. God wants to open His Word up to you. That's His desire, is that He would be able to speak to you through His Word. You see, unbelief leads to bewilderment and uncertainty. And if you're going through a difficult time right now, maybe you're going through a time of uncertainty and bewilderment. And you know what? The same thing happens to me. And I find when that does happen, it's oftentimes when I haven't been spending time in the Word of God. And a wonderful thing happens when I'll turn off the television set and go away, go into the bedroom, whatever, into the den, and I'll shut the door and I'll open the Word of God, and all of a sudden, the uncertainty disappears, and these things are yet for certain, like Dr. Luke says in the beginning of the book. And I share these things so that we would be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might, that we would be victorious, that we wouldn't be bewildered or uncertain. We need to know that these things are true, just like the Bereans. So here we come in verse 1, the sister saints. Remember them? Last ones at the cross, first ones at the tomb. Luke tells us it's Sunday, and it's early, first day of the week. Circled that word early. It's important to seek the Lord early, isn't it? Whether it be early in the morning, for you young people, early in your life. Greatest regret as a Christian is that I didn't come to know Jesus early. As a kid, Sunday school, I didn't have all that. And if you're a young person sitting here and you are being raised in a Christian home with a born-again mom and a born-again dad, you are blessed. You are majorly, majorly blessed. You may not understand it now, but I'll tell you what, one day you will. And one day you'll be thankful that they trained you up in the ways of the Lord. So, so important. Seek Him early in life. And also for us, do we seek Him early in our day? Or do we even seek Him early in life circumstances? Oftentimes, I've experienced in my own personal life, again, I'm not going to point the finger at you guys, but for me, sometimes the Lord is after the fact in my life. It's my last resort in seeking Him when I'm really in trouble, rather than seeking Him first in whatever circumstances come along in my life. So we need to seek Him early, don't we? And it seems to me, personally, that the time of day when my spiritual hearing is at its sharpest is first thing in the morning. All the racket hasn't started. Here in the desert, I'm sure you've experienced it. Many of us live in areas where the first thing that comes on is the lawnmower, 6 a.m. And you got racket. You got the weed whackers. You got the lawnmowers. You got the whole thing going down. And so if you're really going to hear the voice of the Lord, you kind of got to get up early, don't you? For some of you that lived in the colder places up north or whatever, before the snow blowers or the snow plows or whatever, you know. But my hearing is better early in the morning, and His voice is clearer, because all of a sudden the things that bombard us during the day, and it doesn't take long, does it? But while our minds are clear, while we're, you know, sitting there and before the lawnmower start, before the radio and the TV go on, after the noise from the coffee percolator stops, that's when I start my devotional, because I go over and get the cup of Java and sit down and looking at the steam coming off the coffee. I'm reminded that life is but a vapor. And I open the Word of the Lord. And I really believe part of worship, yes, is singing and worship and all these wonderful things we do. But you know what? I believe the Lord likes to hear this. I think He likes to hear pages being turned in His Word. I believe it's just sweet music to His ears. The whispering of the Bible pages early in the morning as we seek out our King. Now, had they prepared and remembered His words, especially the third part of what Jesus had said, that He said that He would rise on the third day, I don't think they would have brought spices, as we see in the first verse. If they would have remembered that He was going to rise from the tomb, then they probably would have been like Mary of Bethany. Remember her? Three instances of Mary Bethany in the Bible, and all three of those instances are at the feet of Jesus. And one of those times is when she took the expensive alabaster flask and broke it and anointed Him with oil. And Jesus rebuked them for making fun of Mary, saying that she has done the right thing. She has prepared Him for His burial. But by the time these ladies got there, it was a little bit too late. But again, I'm glad that they didn't have to use the spices because He wasn't there. Gee, I wonder if they would have been called the Spice Girls. Anyway, secondly, they would have rejoiced that the body was gone rather than being perplexed. You see how important the Word of God is? It's when we don't remember all that He says is when we become perplexed in our lives. And the question in verse 5 would not have been necessary, where they said, why do you seek the living amongst the dead? They should have known by what Jesus had revealed to them in His Word. In verse 6, He is not here. He is not among the dead, they're saying, but He is risen. And that's why they said in verse 8, and you know, the Son of Man, or 7, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered His words. It's like, I forgot, Lord, I'm sorry. But you know, before we're too quick to criticize, as we look at some of the stories that we see and some of the flaws of those that followed Christ, what words of His are important for us to remember today? Boy, there's a lot of them, aren't they? Not only commandments that He gives us, but also promises that He gives us. And it's so important for us to meditate on His Word today and to remember the promises that He's given us. One of them is that He's gone to prepare a place for us, that where He is, that we may be also. And He said, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And sometimes, unfortunately, we live our lives today as if Jesus isn't coming back for us. And it's almost a picture of what we see here. You know, what was going on with the disciples? We forget. And we need to live our lives as if the trumpet's going to sound today. And I often jokingly say, if you're living for the trumpet to sound today, you won't be buying green bananas. Be ready to go home. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. And so there's a lot of important words for us today. Just for starters, how about love one another as I have loved you? John 15:12. Is there love in this church? Is there love in the body of Christ? Do we compliment the church down the road, or do we compete against the church down the road? I hate competition. I love complementation. I love when I can get together with people from other churches and worship the Lord, man. What's up with this? I'm not vain enough to think this is the church for everybody. We all don't go to the same restaurant, do we? We go where we like the food. Some like spicy, some like bland, some like everything in between. I mean, you know, this is the milk and the meat and the manna. Go where you get fed the Word of God. Praise God. Worship together. We're all in this together. But I hate this competitive spirit. And that's not a suggestion when the Lord says that we are to love one another as He loves us. He also in Matthew 5:44 tells us to love our enemies. And boy, there's a challenge as well. He also in Matthew 22:37 says that we're to love the Lord God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love our neighbor as ourselves. Who's our neighbor? That's our fellow being. It's not just the person next door, the right, left, or behind us, whatever it might be. It is our fellow being. We're to love one another. Also, John 17:17, another wonderful promise is that the Word of God is truth. We have the truth. And today we live in a world that's just filled with lies, and it just seems as though there's more and more and more and more lies every day. Also, in Colossians 3:16, Paul tells us that we are to let the Word of Christ dwell in us richly with all wisdom. Even Peter in John 6:68, Lord, to whom shall I go? For you alone have the words of eternal life. You see how important it is to hold on to the Scriptures, to hold on to the Word of God? This is important stuff. Even to the point, and this is so cool. I remember the first time I ever read this, Revelation 19:13, is that He, Jesus, was clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is called the Word of God. Which is a reference to even John 1, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Next week, Lord willing, if we're still here, we'll look at the promise of His return in the book of Acts, where everybody was gaping up into the sky when Jesus ascended up into heaven. And the angel said, why do you look up into the sky? He has ascended, will also descend again. He's coming back again one day. That's another promise for us, right? That's what's going to sustain us. Spiritual food. And so we see here in verse 8, they remembered His words. I don't mean to sound like a broken record or scratch CD or a defective iPod, whatever your terminology is. But I think it's important every week over and over and over and over to remind you to get the Scriptures in your heart. David says, your word have I hidden in my heart that I do not sin against you. So important. Okay? So let's see. Before we're too hard on the girls, let's see how the guys respond. Let's see how the apostles' memories are, whether they have short-term memory loss or not. Look at verse 9. Then they returned from the tomb and told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. First evangelists, the ladies. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. What things? Well, exactly what was spoken to them that they remembered. The Son of Man must be delivered and crucified and on the third day rise again. They went and told him, he's risen. But look at verse 11. This is so sad. And their words seemed to them like idle tales, and they did not believe them. You got to believe or think that these guys were just totally depressed, man, at this point. As if all of their hope had been dashed upon the rocks. Except for one guy. And guess who it is? I love these two words. But Peter. He was the guy that chickened out before the rooster crowed. Remember him? He really blew it. Denied the Lord three times. Even cursed. But this is what grace and mercy and love is all about. And I mean, you could spend the whole morning just with, but Peter. Wow. You know, we can put our name in there. Don't we all blow it? I'll bet, for the most part, every one of us at least one time denied the Lord this week. Had an opportunity to share with somebody and didn't do it. You know, had just this great open door and for whatever reason didn't take advantage of it. I'm guilty of that as well. Again, I'm not pointing the finger at you. I believe we all denied the Lord one time or another, and God doesn't grade on a curve. And so I can put but Joe in there, you know. And so, but Peter arose and ran to the tomb. He was running in the right direction this time. And stooping down, he saw the linen cloths lying by themselves. And he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Isn't this great? But Peter, of all people. And you know, John's Gospel in chapter 20, verse 3, tells us that John himself, John the Beloved, also ran with Peter to the tomb. That's a brother in the Lord. Rather than to run over Peter, he ran with him. He kind of boasts a little bit, though, in his gospel, saying how he beat Peter to the tomb. But that's okay, for Pete's sake. Peter had blown it majorly. Peter had sinned incredibly against Christ, yet John, the apostle of love, and that's what we call him, because oftentimes in John's gospel, he refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loves. And that's not exclusive to John. You can use that same term for you. If you're a believer born again, you are the disciple whom Jesus loved. Isn't that cool? Always. And it's not conditional. It's unconditional love. And so here's John, the apostle of love, who actually lives it out. Runs alongside, his gospel tells us, with Peter. And instead of stabbing him in the back, he's running beside him with the excitement and maybe a little bit of concern. Where's Peter going? And there he goes with his brother. And let me ask you this. If we are the disciples whom Jesus loves, which we are, do we go after backsliders or do we come against them? When somebody is not showing up to church, do you call them in concern? Instead of, where you been? It's like, hey, I love you. I miss you, man. You know, you're part of the body, and when one part's missing, it's just not the same without you in church. And I mean that with all of my heart. We don't look at church attendance. We don't count nickels and noses. But when someone we love is not here, hey, give them a phone call. Send them a text, whatever it might be. Do we go after backsliders, or do we come against them? You see, there's always a way back, and we see this. When Peter looks in verse 12, he goes from misery to marveling. You know, that's exactly what God wants us to do. He wants to take us out of our misery of backsliding, that we would come back and marvel at Him again. His goodness, His joy, His love, because all of those things, when we're in a backsliding condition, those things disappear. They vanish, don't they? And oh, how our church needs to follow the example of John. One of my favorite characters. I know, I say that all the time. I got so many favorite characters in the Bible, it's like... But in Philippians 2:25, Paul mentions a brother by the name of Epaphroditus. And like Theophilus, I wonder why people don't use these names. Epaphroditus was a guy that was recorded in Scripture for all to see for 2,000 years. Paul said, this is a man who ministered to me. And he names three characteristics of Epaphroditus that are absolutely incredible. And what a lesson for us as believers. Number one, Paul mentions him as a brother. What does a brother do? A brother is face to face, right? When we come into this fellowship and we see one, we're face to face, hugging, I love you, handshakes, the whole thing. That's what it means to be a brother or a sister, face to face. Secondly, Paul says he was a fellow worker, meaning they were side to side. And then he goes on to say that he was a fellow soldier. And that's back to back. And today we use the term, I got your back. But do we truly have one another's back today? Are we face-to-face and side-by-side and back-to-back? That's what it means to be a brother or sister in Christ. That's what it means to be a disciple whom Jesus loves. Verse 13. Now behold, two of them were traveling that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they talked. The word talked in the original language means that they were questioning or disputing what had taken place. But you know what I found? An amazing thing happens when two or three are gathered together in the Lord's name and when we begin to talk about Jesus. Isn't it amazing how when we begin to talk about Jesus in conversation, he shows up? And that's exactly what happens here. So it was, verse 15, while they conversed and reasoned, that Jesus himself drew near and went with them. How cool is that? They didn't know what was going on. Their eyes were restrained so that they did not know him. Oftentimes people say, well, what's that all about? The term is krateo in Greek. It means to have someone's hand over their eyes. But you know what I find? Again, personally, my unbelief causes me not to see. Unbelief caused Zacharias not to speak. Remember when the angel told him he was going to have a son and he didn't believe and couldn't speak? Unbelief does many things in our lives. It can cause us to be blinded. It causes us not to speak. It can do a number of things in our lives. And so here we see that, you know, that they were restrained so that they did not know it was him. And he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Now, we know that Jesus is omniscient, and it's not that he didn't know. He was drawing this question out of them. He wanted to draw an answer out of them, and that's what he does. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered and said to him, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? And have you not known the things which happened there in these days? How embarrassing is that question when they finally realize who he is? Hey, don't you know what happened? Well, they're going to see very shortly. As he goes to break the bread and hand it to them, to the disciples, what do you suppose happened when he broke the bread and went to hand it to them? Nail prints, right? It's going to be, can you believe what I said? Can you believe that we were sad and bummed out and Jesus walking right next to us and we even asked him if he didn't know what went on in Jerusalem? Well, you said it, I didn't. No, you said it, but you were right there. And they were sad. And he said to them, what things? So they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. You see what we got here? Two-thirds of the story, right? They left off the all-important thing, the resurrection. And when you look at the book of Acts, the new Peter and the new James and new John and all of those who went out and preached the gospel, even Stephen preached the resurrection. Every message has the resurrection. And folks, we need the full story. Yes, we need the cradle. We need the cross. We need the crown. We need a balanced theology. And it's so important to recognize and realize that the same power, it's called dunama in Greek, that's where we get our word dynamite. The same dunama power that raised Jesus Christ out of that grave now dwells within us. We have that same power. And God has given us power and victory over sin, the grave, and death. But yet again, look how the church walks around as if we're defeated. It looks as though sometimes the ever-ready bunny has more power than we do. We have been given power from on high. And even in the book of Ephesians, it tells us that we are sealed for the day of redemption with the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And it's so important to have this power. But we were hoping, verse 21, that it was He who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Duh. They should have remembered. On the third day, He said, I'm going to rise again. Hello? You would think these little key buzzwords would have just kind of triggered something. Yes, and certain women of our company who arrived at the tomb early astonished us. When they said they did not find His body, they came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said He was alive. And certain of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said. But Him they did not see. Husbands, man, I learned years ago that it's really, really important to listen to your wives. And here we see the ladies. They come to the guys and, you know, all excited. He wasn't there. But yet these guys didn't believe. Now look at the Lord's response. Then He said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets had spoken. And you see how the Lord again points back to the Word of God, back to the Word of God. What did the prophets say? Go back to the Word of God. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and entered into His glory? And look at this. And beginning with Moses, at Moses and all the prophets, He expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. How cool is that? And I've often said, I've heard other pastors say, man, I would love to have the CDs on that message. To go 7 miles in those days, probably about three and a half hours, would you say? Depends on whether you're walking or meandering or what kind of terrain you're on. But I'd say they probably had a 3 to 3.5 hour Bible study from the Word of God, giving them the Word of God. How cool is that? And I know we're envious. Thinking, oh, man, I wonder what He said. Well, I can, with all assurance, tell you some of the things He said. How do I know that? Why am I so assured of that? Because He expounded from the law and the prophets, didn't He? And what do we have in our laps? We have the law, the Torah, the 5 books of Moses, and we have the prophets. And you can read the exact same things that Jesus expounded on. How cool is that? But yet we take it for granted. Leave church, Bible in the back seat, see you next Sunday. You know? Folks, we have Jesus' sermon notes here. Hello? We have the ability to read the same Scriptures that Jesus expounded on to those on the road to Emmaus. That gets me excited. It really does. I know for sure that He shared, well, because Scripture tells us that He shared from the Old Testament. I would have to think that the first place He went would be Genesis 3:15, where it talks for the first time about the Redeemer, the Messiah, whose foot would crush the serpent's head and the serpent would bruise his heel, and that He would be born of the seed of woman. I would have to believe as well, and this is one of my favorite Jewish texts, Oyve. I had the privilege of doing a memorial service for a Jewish person upstairs at one time, and I took as my text Genesis chapter 22. It's a picture, a foreshadow of Abraham and his son of promise, his only son. When God says to him, Abraham, he says, yes, Lord, I want you to take your son, your only son, up to Mount Moriah, and I want you to offer him up to me. Does that kind of remind you of something? And if you look at Chronicles, the book of Chronicles, in the cross-reference, it tells us that Mount Moriah is Jerusalem. It's the place of Golgotha. Coincidence? Yeah, just like the fact that Isaac carried wood all the way to Moriah. And when they got to the top, he says, Dad, we got the wood, and we got the fire. Where's the sacrifice? And some of the most profound words in all of the Old Testament is what Abraham said to his son. He said, son, God will provide Himself a sacrifice. Hello. So I would have to think that Jesus maybe used Genesis 22 as part of his sermon notes that day. How about Exodus 12? We talked about that a couple weeks ago. The Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. John the Baptist says, behold, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. No time to expound on that because we could spend the whole morning on Exodus 12. Leviticus, the Levitical sacrifices, again a foreshadow of things to come. Jesus Christ is on every page in every book of the Bible. He's hidden in plain sight. But yet what we need to do is we need to go looking for Him. And you know, not only that, you can go to the book of Job. I had shared the story one time of a Jewish friend of mine, and I had shared with him how in the book of Job you find the resurrection. And so he reaches over to his shelf and he pulls off this book about this thick with the whole book of Job all by itself with no chapters, no verses. And he says, show me. Oy vey. And I shot up a rocket prayer and I just opened that book. And right before me, I know that in my flesh I shall see God and I know that my Redeemer lives. And before I passed out, I just turned the book around and said, right here. When God wants somebody, He can take a knucklehead to open up to the right page. Then there's Isaiah 53. You know the story of the suffering servant. Then there's Psalm 22. We talked about that last week, where we can see blow by blow a description of a person being crucified. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right there. Right there in plain sight. 750 years even before crucifixion was even thought of. Right there. Again, hidden in plain sight. When September 11th happened, a bunch of Calvary Chapel pastors got together from the East Coast and we flew over to Jerusalem to let them know that we're standing side by side with them. And they invited us into the mayor's office in the Knesset, I guess you pronounce it. And we got to share with the mayor of Jerusalem. Incredible. Got pictures of it. The neat thing about it is we got to share with him from Zechariah chapter 13. And as we shared from Zechariah 13, tears began to stream down his face. And he said, those were the scripture verses from my bar mitzvah. And let me read to you what we shared with him, where Jesus one day will say, the people will say to Jesus, what are these wounds between your hands? And Jesus will say, those which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Right there, man. Unbelievable. This is just the most incredible book that's ever been written, and it can only be written by God. But at the same time, it's the largest selling book year in, year out in America, but it's the least read. The least read. And I just scratched the surface with all of these Old Testament prophecies pointing to Him. And you know what? Again, they're hidden there for us. To be like miners and to go digging for the nuggets in the Word of the Lord. He's in every book on every page. I better get going here. Then they drew near to the village, 28, where they were going, and he indicated that he would have gone farther. He says, I'll just keep going on. Adios. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us. For it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to stay with them. You notice here that the Lord never forces himself upon anyone. He's always a perfect gentleman. Always, always, always. As a matter of fact, even in the book of Revelation, he says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. And if any man will open that door, I'll come in and I'll have fellowship with him. And it's been said that we all have a door on our heart. And there's only one doorknob, and it's on the inside. And the Lord is knocking on the door of our hearts saying, I'd like to come in, but it's up to you with that doorknob on the inside whether you want to open that door and invite Him in. He is the Lamb of God. He's not a battering ram. He doesn't kick the door in. He is as gentle as a lamb, and He will go where He is invited. And He was invited here. Abide with us. And in the original language, it means stay. Please stay. Please dwell. And the original language also means remain for my own. How cool is that? You see, Jesus wants to remain with you. He wants to be your own. He wants to have that intimate personal relationship with you. But you have to bid Him to come. Notice. And He went in to stay with them. Now it came to pass as He sat at the table with them, He took bread, blessed it, and broke it and gave it to them. Like I said, they must have then seen the nail prints. Then their eyes were opened, and they knew Him, and He vanished from their sight. You may think, bummer. Well, He vanished from their sight. He may have vanished from the scene, but He didn't vanish from their sight. And even though we don't see Him right now, He is at our side and He dwells within us through His Spirit. Because He promised He would never leave us nor forsake us even to the end of the age. And even as Peter said one day, even though we have never seen Him, we love Him. And one day we will get to see Him face to face. What a glorious day that will be. Look at verse 32 again, just an incredible section. And they said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us when He talked with us on the road and while He opened the Scriptures to us? You see where we're going with this whole theme this morning? The Scripture, the Scripture, the Scripture. We need to remember His Word. We need to remember it. We need to meditate upon it. We need to memorize Scripture. What is it that the Lord says to us when we partake of communion? Do this in remembrance of me. Why? Because He knows how forgetful we are. We need to be reminded. And again, when we're reminded through the Scripture, we're reminded of all that He did, all that's been recorded in the Gospels as well as all through Scripture. We are reminded, we remember. I don't know about you, but my retention level is awful. But I find repetition really works for me, over and over and over. And the term to meditate on the Word of God is a term that's used for a cow chewing its cud. Masticate, chew on it, chew on it, chew on it. It says that their hearts burned, and it wasn't from the tacos. He talked with them, and He opened the Scriptures to us. And so they rose up that very hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of bread. Unbelievable. We're going to quit right there. But as we close, maybe there's someone here this morning that has never made that commitment to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. Maybe He's bidding you to come. Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Maybe this morning He's knocking on the door of your heart. Maybe this morning you finally recognize, not only, I know maybe intellectually you've known all of these years, yes, He did come. But maybe all of a sudden the light went on to why He came. He came for you. You individually, you personally. And if you were the only person on the planet, He still would have come and would have died on the cross on Calvary for you. That's how much He loves you. And when He died on that cross, He had you and I in mind. And so this morning, if you've never made that public personal commitment to Jesus Christ, we want to offer you the greatest Christmas gift of all. One size fits all. Right here. Right in your heart. And you know what? Where's all the stuff you got over the years for Christmas? Most of it's gone. Most of it's in the landfill. Most of it moth and rust has destroyed. Or you took it back and exchanged it. But I guarantee you this is one gift you will never, ever, 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 ever want to exchange. It's the greatest gift of all. And it lasts eternally. You won't find it under the tree. You will find it on the tree. On Mount Calvary. Where Jesus Christ says, I love you. And I want you to abide with me. So if you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, He died publicly on a cross for you. So it really shouldn't be too much for us to stand publicly for Him. And if you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand and do what everyone else in this room that's a believer has done. Even as Paul said, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father which is in heaven. Excuse me, Jesus said that. Paul said, is that if we believe in our heart and confess with our mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and God the Father has raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. So if you would like to be saved today, please stand quickly before we close. Anyone. Today's the day of salvation. Everybody's got the gift? I hope so. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Thank You, Lord, for showing us why You came. So that in the next few weeks, as we celebrate the fact that You came, that we would be reminded and we would be able to share with others why You came. to save your people from their sins. Thank you, Lord, for every person here this morning. Just bless them, Lord. Many are going through difficulties. Oftentimes we try to make this happy holidays, but sometimes this can be the most difficult time of the year for people for a number of reasons. And so, Lord, should there be any here that are going through a difficult time, whatever it might be, Lord, I pray that you would be the God of all comfort, that you would surround them with your love, that you would shower them in your love by your Spirit and give them joy and peace in their hearts. Would you please? I also pray, Lord, that as we go to gatherings and parties and celebrations, that we would so let our light shine that they would see our good works and glorify our Father in heaven. That as we go to these parties, we would not be condemning when we see people doing the exact same thing we used to do. Paul said, but such were some of you. I pray that we would love them to life and not beat them to death. That we wouldn't be Pharisees, but that they would see Jesus in us, that our light would shine. Lord, open our mouths. Don't let us be like Zechariah. I pray, Lord, that you would open our eyes to the Scriptures. And Lord, that you would just allow us to share the true meaning of Emmanuel, God with us. Would you do that, please? Thank you, Father, for Jesus, the greatest gift of all. We love you and we praise you. In his name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand one more time. God bless you all, my friends. And if I don't see you in the future, I will see you in the pasture.